Well, good morning. All right. Man, that's some worship. Ha! We just keep going. What a treat. Damaris is a friend of mine, and you are in for a treat next year. I actually messaged her while that clip was running. I took a picture of it. Hey, guess where I'm at? You are in for a treat. She loves Jesus, hands down, no questions asked. And you're going to love it. You are going to love it. So we are here this morning, and I can't see that PowerPoint. So is it blank? Is there a way I can see that? Or no? Okay. That's fine. We'll just, who needs it? Okay. So today, this morning, I'd like to talk about courageous faith. It's on? Perfect. It's great. And we know, guys, you know what? I'm just going to leave it be there. What's happening here? Great. We're just going to leave it. Anyone need a little dose of courage? Hey, have you noticed that life has a tendency to do this? Like you're going fine, you're teaching, loving classes, and then all of a sudden a pandemic sneaks up on you? Or, I mean, it can happen even in a day. Like for instance, theoretically speaking, you're hosting a wedding shower at your house, and the temperature first thing in the morning, and it's supposed to be outside on your deck, and the temperature in the morning is 31. Get the blankets. And then, theoretically speaking, your friend's dog might get into a bag of chocolate that someone had left on the floor. Dark chocolate. And ate almost all of it. Other than that, the day was perfect. You know, you get to a point sometimes in life and think, that's it. I'm going to bed. And it's only 3 o'clock. So we need courage. And maybe you've heard the Wizard of Oz's courage. What makes a king out of a slave? Courage. What makes the flag on the mast to wave? Courage. What makes the elephant change his tusk in the misty mist or the dusky dusk? What makes the muskrat guard his musk? Courage. What makes the Sphinx the seventh wonder? Courage. What makes the dawn come out like thunder? Courage. What makes the Hottentot so hot? What puts the ape in apricot? What have they got that I ain't got? Courage. Man, we feel like that sometimes. All right, well, let's define our terms, first of all. Courage. Because some people would say it's the absence of fear. And that is not true. It is not the absence of fear. It is not blind faith. It is, some would say, the ability to do what frightens you. Some would say courage is the quality of being brave, the ability to face danger or difficulty or uncertainty or pain without being overcome by fear or being deflected from a chosen course of action. Courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the judgment that something else is more important than fear. It is bravery, guts, nerve, valor, daring, audacity. And just like the lion, too many times, it is exactly what I don't have. Because I allow my circumstances to dictate my response. So I want to look at an example of courage in the Old Testament. So if you have a copy of the Word with you, I hope you do. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is where I'm going to be, and I'm going to just chip through that, skip through it a little bit, section by section. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 is where I want to go. You know, you put the two words, courageous and faith, together, and the picture that comes to mind really is pretty impressive if you think about it. It's not something you see every day. Right? But I'd like to submit that perhaps it is something that we should see every day. In fact, I'd like to say that it's definitely something that should characterize our lives. Courageous faith is not just for the elite. Courageous faith is for you, it's for me, and it should be said of us. I want us to understand that it is possible to live with courageous faith. It is possible to live with courage. And so I want to look at this section here, and it is a story of Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah. So I want to look at this story and talk about courage and see what characteristics of courage are here that we can walk away with and say, okay, I can do that. Because, you know, sometimes we talk about different qualities and we think, man, that sounds good. Yes and amen. And then theoretically, something happens in your life and the yes and amen was great back there, but right now, I have no clue how to do that. So let's put some handholds and let's talk, practically speaking, how we can take another step, in our walk of faith, and that we can walk with courage. Let's pray. God, this is your word today. Not just a great book, certainly not my words. And what I want the ladies, what I want myself to hear is your spirit. So you do your work in us. Take your words connected to our spirit. Help us to walk, to take one step, even today, with courage. In the name of Jesus, amen. So we are I'm looking here in Second Chronicles. Let me just talk a little bit of history here. So if I look back in chapter 17, first of all, Jehoshaphat is a king of the nation of Judah. Okay, when Israel split, there's two. I'm not going to go into any big, deep history here, but Jehoshaphat is the king, and he takes some time, and he starts getting rid of some of the idols and the worship places to the gods that people had begun from, that they've collected from the people around them. And they start building worship places, and not a good thing. So Jehoshaphat comes and says, that's enough. We're going back to God. Get rid of all the other stuff. We have one God. He is Yahweh, and that is who we will worship. So he has guts. Let's face it. To do that, he has guts. He tears them down. Not a popular thing, and this time of year, opinion polls are a big deal. I'm sure that there were, I don't think he cared what the opinion poll was. So he goes, but then in chapter 18, he makes an alliance with the king of Israel, which he should not have done. So he does a good thing, and then life gets harder, and he does a bad thing. And that's not a good thing. All right, so then in 20, he prays. God delivers Judah, and we're going to tell that story. So what happens here? Let's just read the first four verses. After this, all right, and I want to point out at the end of 19, let me read just that last verse. And behold, Amariah, the chief priest, is over you. And he's talking to the priests that he had set up in all the king's matters. The Levites will serve you as officers. Last sentence. Deal courageously, and may the Lord be with the upright. Okay, so he's telling the people he just set up as judges, live with courage. And now God's going to give him an opportunity to do the same thing. So here he is in chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. After this, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and with them some of the Meunites and any other ites that happened to be in the neighborhood, came against Jehoshaphat for battle. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming out against you from Eden, from beyond the sea, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar," which is En Gedi. Okay, so stop right there. The situation, perhaps in some people's eyes, we could say it's a little frightening. It was not good news that these guys came and told him. So now he's faced with a situation. What do you do? He's the king of Judah. He has shown himself to be courageous, to step up and do what's right. What does he do? Verse 3, and Jehoshaphat was afraid. Stop right there. What? This is the king, the one who came and said, take those idols down. Take those worship places down. This is the king that did that. He was afraid. Yes, he was afraid. And, next word, and set his face to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah assembled to seek help from the Lord. From all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat was fearful. So the first thing I see about courage, number one, is that it's serious about getting help. It is serious about getting help. This is a leader who is not afraid to take a stand and do what was needed to be done. And he's told about the coming armies, and he realizes he needs help. But he's probably not reacting in the same way we would. And perhaps some of us would just start calling all our friends, or texting, or messaging, or Instagramming, or Snapchatting, or whatever you do. He didn't do that. Not unlike many of us, we see we're inadequate, we're struggling, we keep our heads above water, and some of us go down under the water sometimes. We say we need help, however, sometimes we look and say, hey, I need help, but that's after I've already tried and usually failed. Okay, I can't do it myself, fine, I need some help. But a lot of times, I dare say many of us really aren't serious about getting help. Well, here's why I say that. Because getting help requires an admission of inability. I have to admit that I cannot do it. Getting help also requires time and the timing that is not my own. Getting help sometimes requires waiting. I want action. Now, let's face it, many times when something needs to be done, I have my agenda, I know what God should be doing, and I'll get started on one and two, and by the time I get to God, hey, I've already done two, you're at three, we're good. Jehoshaphat did something that sometimes, I'm ashamed to say, that's not my first reaction. He set his face to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast. Now, we would say he didn't take action. I would say, yes, he did. And that's our problem sometimes. We don't see what help. I don't look first to God. He does take action. He turns to God. So if I look at this passage, three times in verses 3 and 4 is this phrase. To some way, to seek the Lord, to seek help from the Lord, to seek the Lord. Three times it's repeated. Where is he going for help? He's going to the Lord. He was intentionally turning his attention and the attention of all of those he was leading to talk to God. He needed help. He wanted help, and he was serious about getting help, so he went to the person who would give it. How often have we asked for help and then end up doing it ourselves? Sometimes because I don't trust them to do it right. Sometimes because they're not doing it fast enough. Sometimes because they just don't do it right. But I don't have to think that way about God. If I do think that way about God, then it's my thinking that's wrong. Right? So I have to release, when I'm talking about getting help, I have to release some expectations of wanting it this way. So I have, like I said, I have this list already done, and these are the steps that should happen here, and this is the order. I've already got the first two done. I'm started three, so if you could just jump in here, we're good. Let's go. Sometimes it's a matter of not even just paying attention and admitting that we need help. Right? Sometimes we go on in life and we're knocking it out. I don't have time to think. I just have things to do. Boy, is that dangerous. Okay, so there's this tricky balance, right, between being slow enough to hear the Spirit and know which step to take, and then being proactive enough to get to it and making sure that I'm doing what I should be doing and working hard at it. That's a tricky balance. So I would like to suggest that perhaps this balance really needs to, come down to the fact that I am actually engaged in my own life. This is one of the things I love to say this, and because I have to remind myself, not because I think I do it, but I have to remind myself, I would like to encourage you to be an active participant in your own life. And to do that, you have to be engaged here and here. Your heart, the place where everything about who you really are intersects, your mind, your emotions, your will, right in that middle place of you, who you really are, where you make your choices, what decides how your emotions will react, that is where we should be living. Instead, we're living only in one of them, and usually the emotions. So we got to be careful. Look, God gave us emotions. Use them. But they should not be driving the bus. Get out of the seat. Put God in the driver's seat. Let's get going. So here's my philosophy. Time out, parenthetical statement. Here's my philosophy. Why wait till the end to actually process as you're thinking through when we're reading the word? All right, so here's my first question. What am I seeking? Am I seeking help? Who am I seeking help from? Am I just seeking my own? Am I just wanting to get through the task? Or am I wanting God's agenda? What is it you really want? Man, we better think about that. If we want to live with courage, if we want to face life with courage, because, hey, you and I both know we need it. We need it to just get through, sometimes to get out of bed, but we also need it, ladies, because there are people watching you. And maybe they're the same age as you. Maybe they're older than you. Maybe they're younger than you. But they are watching us, and they need to know that there is hope. And of all things, we have hope. And we need to live like it. So the first thing about courage is that it seeks help. It understands that. It's serious about getting help. Second thing about courage is that it has humble communication. It has humble communication. Look in verses 5 through 13, and I want to read this section. I'm going to chunk it first. I'm going to read just verses 5 through 9. And Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And this is what he said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand you. Did you not, our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? And they have lived in it and have built for you in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, the sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. Humble communication has a few characteristics. First of all, it states truth. Look at this prayer. He first of all states some truths. What do you know? You know, in any situation, there are plenty of opportunities for us to say, I don't know. I don't know. And it's exactly in that situation that I should be saying, here's what I know. I teach at Clark Summit University. One of the things I remind my students, even in something not simple, like taking an exam, you're going to come across a question that you just don't know. Maybe you just forgot. Maybe you forgot to study that part. But when you see a question like that, always think, what do I know? Don't let the circumstances of not knowing put the fear in the front. So what do you know? Find any word in the sentence or in the statement that you do know the definition of and see what you can do with it. Same thing in life. So here Jehoshaphat is praying. He knows some things. First of all, and also in this statement, he knows God's character. If you look at this passage, look at the words he talks about God being almighty and ruler and powerful and mighty and capable. This is his God. This is the truth he will base his, he understands this is why he's coming to God for help. He gets it. He also then gives a little history lesson, which he's going to continue, about what God had already done. Here's what he did. In that, he talks about God's presence. Don't lose that. Your God is here. Don't lose that. There are so many times when we feel alone. You have to come back to the truth that God is with you. He will never, ever leave you or let you down. Ever. Your expectations may set him up to look like he's failed. That's you. That's me. That's not him. He knows exactly what he's doing. Don't forget that. In this section, he's also going to say, hey, here's the truth. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stand here. I'm going to cry out to you. This should be my intention. I know that when hardship comes, I will want to run. I will want to hide under the covers. Just tell me when it's over. Anybody feeling like that? Every day we wake up thinking, oh, maybe today it'll be a little different. It might. It might not. But my courage does not rest on my circumstances. So also notice this, that in the end of verse 9, he's talking about, if this is what happens, then this is what I'm going to do. We're going to stand here. I'm coming to you. I'm going to cry out in the midst of everything that's going on. And you will hear and you will save. This is the truth. He's digging his stake into and saying, this is where I will stand. You hear, you will save. So here's what he knows. God is, he knows who he is. He knows what he's already done, and he knows what he has promised to do. All of life's circumstances should be evaluated in these truths. Who God is, what he has already done, and what he has promised to do. So it states truth. Humble communication is a necessity when we talk about courage. It states the truth, and it also states the need. He goes on in the next section to talk about how God said, hey, you can invade the land, but don't touch these people. And this is what he's saying now in verse 10. Behold, the men of Ammon and Moab, Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came from the land of Egypt, and whom they avoided and did not destroy. Behold, they reward us by coming to drive us out of your possession, which you have given to us to inherit. Verse 12. O our God, will you not execute judgment on them? For we are powerless against this great horde that is coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. God does not need this information. He already knows all of that. Yet, he does not stop Jehoshaphat from talking. That tells me and reminds me that this whole process of talking and stating the need and thinking is for me, is for Jehoshaphat, is for you, not for God. He's not listening to Jehoshaphat like we listen to the 6 o'clock or whatever time you listen now news. And he lets him go. He doesn't stop him halfway. Oh, right, I already know that. Go to the next part. Yep, got that, next. No. Oh, wait, there's something I haven't heard. Back that up. He is not like that. He already knows. He absolutely knows. This exercise of stating his need and stating truths is for Jehoshaphat and for the people listening. So Jehoshaphat comes humbly. He comes humbly. Hear this. Notice this. He comes humbly, not presumably. He's not coming entitled. God, you said you would do this, so let's go. Let's get to it. Where are you? God knows that attitude. He comes humbly. And his response and his cry for help is classic. He says three things, and this is exactly what God wants me to say. He says, I'm powerless, I'm clueless, and I'm following your need. I'm following your lead. I am powerless. Come on, ladies, we do this in life. Why can't we do it with God? Some of you have already stated you're powerless at some point in this week because you couldn't get the jar lid off. You couldn't get something open. We try and try and try, and someone else is standing next to you just waiting. And whether they have a smug look on their face or not, I shall not judge. But eventually, when I can't get it off, I hand it over. Or I go and get whatever tool you use. Fine, I'll get it. I am powerless is what he's, I don't know. That's exactly what he's saying. Verse 12, for we are powerless against this great horde. And then he says, I'm clueless. Again, we do this, or we demonstrate this. For some of you, if you work in an office or you have a computer and that you use, calling the IT departments, for me, now you have a little list. I have this little list. Before I call our IT, this is what I have to do. Because the first question they're going to ask always, is it plugged in? The second question is, have you restarted it? If I don't do those two things, hang on, I'll restart it. I just did that this week. Was having trouble, my files wouldn't talk to the two computers. Don't need a long explanation. Anyway, the guy came down from IT. He's like, have you restarted? Oh, shoot, I forgot. No, I didn't. So sorry. Yep, fixed it. And then he also says, I'm following your lead. Now remember, the key word in this, two words, follow and lead. Because we get those confused sometimes, right? I want you to think about the difference between kids, elementary kids playing follow the leader, and if put you in groups and said, okay, so-and-so, y'all, you're going to be a leader, and then told you what path to take or whatnot. All right. Honestly, kids are always watching the leader. Exactly. Whatever they do, they can't see it, they're moving. Here's what we would do. We just wait to do whatever the person in front of us is doing. Jehoshaphat says, no, I'm powerless, I am clueless, and because I know those two things, I'm following you. I will do what you say. This is courage. And then he waits for the response. In verses 13 through 17, meanwhile, here's all the people. Remember, the whole nation had assembled. Meanwhile, they're just standing there, waiting. And waiting. I don't know how long it was. Maybe it wasn't long at all. But when we're waiting, 10 seconds seems like a long time. Some of you get antsy at a red light. Have you ever really timed a red light? I'm ashamed to say I have. Right? And then you do it and think, oh, that's really not that long. I have been sitting here for at least 3-5 minutes. 30 seconds. This is the hard part, waiting. And in the midst of their waiting, God then empowers a man and he uses his voice to give his own word. And this is what he said in verse 15, listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid and do not be dismayed at this great horde, for the battle is not yours, but it is God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they'll come up by the ascent of Ziz. You will find them at the end of the valley, east of the wilderness of Jeruel. I love the detail. You will not need to fight in this battle. Stand firm, hold your position, see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them and the Lord will be with you. So first, And if you're reading this passage, think, go out against them, you will not need to fight. Those two things seem very, like, wait a minute, what did you just say? Go out against them, but you don't need to fight. Okay. So we're going to look like we're going to fight, but we're not. Exactly. They were standing there, waiting. They weren't telling God what to do. They weren't beginning to work out the plan on their own. They were waiting. We've got to remember it is indeed God's plan in God's time for God's glory. God is faithful. And he does respond. Not always in the time or in the way or with what I want him to do. But that does not determine his character. I must come back to truth, who he is. So it waits for the response. But then it does respond. So we know that it has humble communication. It seeks help. It has humble communication. And it responds. What does courage do? What does courageous faith do? Thirdly, it responds. So then in verse 18, then Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites, the Kohathites, and the Korahites, and all the other ites stood up to praise the Lord and the God of Israel with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed." And when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire as they went before the army and say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever." First, notice they responded with genuine worship. I'd also like to point out that nothing had happened yet. We usually wait till after God answers everything, and then I see, oh, this was his plan. God, you're amazing. These people hadn't seen that yet at all. All they know is, go out to fight. You're not going to fight. I got this. God, you're incredible. This is not our usual reaction. Courage worships because they know who God is, what he has said, what he has done, what he will do. It worships with humility. It worships individually and corporately. Notice those two things happening. It worships unashamed. Some people are with a loud voice worshiping. And it is based on their faith. Their courage is based on their faith, not on their circumstances. Their worship is one way they respond, and then they also respond with confidence. Courage walks with confidence. There was no delay, no deliberating. And they didn't have a big meeting. Okay, let's all vote. This is what God said. This is the circumstances. Who says we should go? None of that. Just obedience. And I also, this is the other thing that is interesting to me. The whole group went. Because they're human, I kind of think, and I'm totally making this up, obviously the passage doesn't say this, but you got to think there are some people there who just aren't sure. but the strength and faith of those around them help them to obey. That should be a point for us. Sometimes I'm the person, I just don't know. And I have to make sure I have people around me who are doing what's right. And then other times I'm going to be the person, come on, God said to do this. This is what we should be doing. This is how we should be living. Let's go. Not to condemn those that I think aren't doing it the right way, but to just live out and help them also in their faith. So we should walk with confidence. Trust what you know and act on it. Right? Because our minds, what you think determines what you do. Jehoshaphat reminds the people of some simple truths. First of all, God is trustworthy. He's faithful. He'll do what he says. You just heard it, and he says, come on, let's go. I also see that faith in who God is leads to obedience. He keeps coming back to who God is, what he has promised, that he is faithful. So that will determine. One other thing I want to, before I go on, one other thing. Look in verse 21, and he says this, and then when he had taken counsel of the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire, key phrase, as they went before the army. Some of you would be saying, I am so glad I can't sing. Real life, think. God says, there's a lot of people over here and they want you dead. You're going to go out and fight. But you're not going to fight because I'm going to take care of it. But you're going to go like you're going to fight. So let's go. Jehoshaphat says, thank you, God. Everybody worships. Okay. Where's the choir? Great, you guys go first.
Hallelujah.
Faith in action. This is, and as a nation, as a group, they went. This was really, it's not okay, I'll walk in the front. This is a life or death type of situation here. Okay, we're talking real battle. These people, their enemies, were out to slaughter them. So you go first. This was a life-threatening risk. I don't know, maybe some of you have faced a life-threatening risk. I don't know. We have all faced some kind of threat on whatever level, if I can use that word, threat. We have all faced an opportunity for obedience. Sometimes it's just every day doing what you know you should be doing. Ladies, sometimes the obedience, the simple obedience, is the hardest. Sometimes the being kind, gracious words coming out of your mouth. This is obedience. Living your faith in the daily grind, wherever that is, no matter what you think it should be, but it's not. This I live out as an act of obedience. This is where we should be. So here's a question. Will I allow what I say is true to permeate my life's reality? Will I allow what is true to permeate my life's reality? what you say you believe should show itself in how I live that out. And I hope I am coming across clearly that what I'm really referring to probably for most of us is just the daily stuff. Maybe it's people, maybe it's a job, maybe it's different circumstances, maybe it's family, whatever that is. God, I'm powerless, I am clueless, but my eyes are on you. When Judah came to the watchtower, verse 24, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil. It was so much. On the 4th day, they assembled in the valley of Berakah, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Berakah to this day. Verse 27, then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps and lyres and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God came on the kingdoms, the countries, and they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, and God gave him rest all around. Living with courage, fourthly, recognizes God's work. I don't know what your enemies are here today. Your enemy may be your lousy attitude. Your enemy may be the person who is trying to trip you up. Your enemy may be a circumstance. Your enemy, Satan himself, may be trying to tell you, oh, you should do, this is the easy way out, you know you shouldn't. Somebody may be an enemy, maybe Satan is saying, Don't tell anyone about that sin. Keep it quiet. Oh no. Stand up with courage. Walk with courage. Do what is right. This is what God is saying. And what happens? God does have the victory. And here's what we do. We recognize that it's God's work. Firstly, we see the victory. The battle had been won just as God said it would. The spoil had been left for them 3 days. Can you imagine? That's a lot. Secondly, they have joy. The Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. Joy is a choice. God gave that to them. You have hope because God is for sure. God will never change. God will do what he says. What God had done for them had taken root in them. That's where we should be living. We should be living in the overflow of what God is doing in us. True joy is because of God in us, not because of our circumstances. They also saw the fear of the Lord in those around them. When God's working, it is evident to the people around us. There was a realization that someone greater had been there. Someone greater was or had done the work. There was someone greater than who they thought was their enemy. I wonder if it's clear in our own lives to those who are watching us. Not so that people are afraid of us, but so that they see the glory of God. Just like Damaris was saying in her clip. We are here to glorify God. Absolutely. That's our task. God's entrusted us with his name so that we might point to him. We want to help others see who he is. Then God gave Jehoshaphat rest. He gave him rest. There are plenty of times when I would say, I could use some of that rest. I want to just point out two things. First of all, the rest was from God. It was not someone manufacturing some time. The rest was from God. And secondly, the rest was a result of obedience. So will I recognize God's work and live with gratitude? Will you recognize God's work? Without gratitude, we're not content. We're always looking for something else, something more. Because what I have, including God himself, is not enough. Theodore Roosevelt says this, it's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man or the woman who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred with dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes short again and again, who knows the greater enthusiasms, the great devotion, and spends herself in a worthy cause, who at best knows achievement and who at worst, if she fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that this place, her place, shall never be with those cold, timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. Courageous faith is not about the picture of bravery or fighting without fear, but rather taking the steps of obedience each day. Just continuing to move forward, just today. Courage does not always roar, Mary Ann Rademacher says. Sometimes courage is the quiet voice at the end of the day saying, I will try again tomorrow. Choosing to believe God is indeed who he says he is and will do what he said he will do, even though my life circumstances may be screaming otherwise, this is courageous faith. It is not just for the elite. It is for you and for me. It can and should be said of us because of who our faith is in. The Almighty, ruler, powerful, and capable God. It's not about the big picture of bravery and thinking, oh, I know exactly what courage looks like. Courage is knowing who my God is and saying, yes, I will obey. I will do this one thing right now. Will you live with courageous faith wherever you're headed back to today? Let's do that. Let's even grab somebody, not literally, grab somebody by the arm, put your arms around them. Let's do this. This is who my God is, and because of that, this is what I will do. Not because it's what I want, though it may be. That's okay. Let's live with courageous faith. Can I pray with you? Oh God, you are amazing, awesome. We love you. This is your word, and I pray for each of these ladies. God, if there's someone here that you have connected with and your spirit is saying, hey, you know, this one thing, let's do this. Let's do this. I invite you, ladies, as I'm just praying, Someone is, I think God's Spirit is doing something here today. Will you take that step? You're not going to be perfect. I have to say it every day. God, I want to follow you. I want to obey you. And when I fail, thank you for forgiving me. So let's take that step. God, thank you that you love us, that your Spirit is in us, and you empower us. You have a work for us, and that may be with kids, my own kids. It may be with other people. It may be in a church or my community or wherever you have us. You do your work. We're powerless. We're clueless, but our eyes are on you. In the name, the strong name of my Jesus. Amen.